Well, good morning. I do say praise the Lord for the choir and the presentation, and as well as the orchestra. You folks did a wonderful job, and I really sincerely mean that. You are an encouragement and a blessing. Although I was a little distracted by three or four of the Oklahoma Sooner jerseys, that was a little distracting. But I'm glad for those of you who felt free to get into the joy of the occasion by wearing your favorite team jersey. I did feel like that one person in the choir sort of missed the spirit of the occasion, and that was Galen wearing a referee's jersey, of all things. I hope he doesn't have a flag that he's going to throw on me during the course of the message, but maybe his favorite team is the referee. Sometimes you cheer for them, don't you? But anyway, I don't know if you are like I am, but I'm about ready for the game to be over, aren't you? I mean, all you talk about distractions. My goodness alive. That's all we've heard about is the game and all the things that go on with it. And, you know, it's often been said for the players who haven't been to the Super Bowl before that usually they lose the first time that they come because they haven't been prepared for all the distractions that go on during the week, and they lose focus to the centerpiece, which is really the game. Well, there are a lot of distractions from the game. I mean, someone said that there were 300 different parties around the Super Bowl. Now, what do those parties have to do with the game? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But what you see in those distractions is that the game is not real. The game is the centerpiece, but it's not really the motivation. The motivation for this weekend is money. The game is just an instrument to get it. I mean, if you really recognize that. The game, there's going to be 60 minutes of football and 47 minutes of advertising. 47 minutes of advertising. And advertisers have paid $3 million for 30-second spots. That's $100,000 a second. So if you notice that if any of them are talking pretty fast during those 30 seconds, you'll figure out why, huh? We live in a world where it seems like this, our distractions are multiplying around us. You could say that we live in a time where we are driven to distraction. Have you ever heard that phrase before, driven to distraction? That is at least true in the literal sense. 42,000 people die each year as a result of car accidents. 42,000 a year. And the vast majority of those accidents occur statistically because someone was distracted. Someone was distracted. It appears that that's the vast majority. Some people can be killed as a result of distractions. What would you guess would be some of the top distractions while driving? Here's a list of several of the top driving distractions. One of the top ones is applying makeup. I started to say women in our times. I guess it could be men, but you would guess most of the time it would be women. Shaving. There again, I'm guessing that's men. I can't imagine a lady anyway. I'm not going there, Gary. Reading is a distraction. Has anybody ever read while you've driven? I have. Sorry. And then we know now, telephone. That's either calling, texting, surfing the net, or looking at your GPS. All of those are distractions from the focus of the road. As a matter of fact, they did a study based on the usage of cell phones by people who drive, and they noticed that if teenagers are using their phone, which they shouldn't be, but when they do, they're usually down like this. Roads up here. Older people, whatever category that is, they discovered if they use their phone, they're at least holding it up here where they can see the road and Not that that makes it any wiser, but here's another distraction. Amazing distraction. Singing. Have you ever seen anybody in the car, thing cranked up, and you hear it bouncing in his... Here's one. Petting the dog or the cat or the rabbit or the bird or the lizard. Some other animal. Here's one. Watching a movie. Watching a movie. You know, they've got those flip down little deals in the roof now. Some of them are right close. Or you now get this. Why would you have this? The radios that have the little thing that the screen actually comes out of the zink, and you've got a screen where you can put in a DVD right on in your dash, watching a movie. Other people in the car are a distraction. Conversation. Kids, have you ever seen parents going down the road giving it to their kids? What for? People are things outside of the car. Why is it, pray tell, drives me absolutely bonkers. You're going down the highway. There could be a critical accident on the other side of the road. You can't get on the other side of the road. They got concrete pylons and these 16 lanes. They got to watch what's going on to see it. Distractions. We are driven to distractions. What's true of driving is true of discipleship. We can become distracted as followers of Jesus Christ. We can be hindered or harmed through our loss of focus. We are called and commanded, according to Hebrews, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To fix our eyes, our hearts, our attention, our focus, our life on Jesus. And yet, we can all have a tendency to be easily distracted by something or someone else. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 21, verses 18 through 23. The text listed for you in your worship notes. John 21, verses 18 through 23. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Before I read these verses, you'll notice in the preceding verses that Jesus has called his disciples to come follow him. This is after he's all the events of Christ. This is the appearance of the resurrected Christ back in the lives of the disciples. In the preceding verses, Jesus has had that conversation with Peter. You remember Peter had denied him and lost a sense of that public identification with Christ because he's cursed and said, I don't know him through all that experience. And yet Jesus has made a point to show up and find Peter and restore him in ministry opportunity. And he's asking them those questions. Peter, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Those are the verses preceding the ones we are now reading. And now he's talking about the motivation of love and then discipleship. Verses 18 and following. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. But Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This is speaking of John, the one who also had leaned back on the chest or the breast of Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? May the Lord bless you with his word. You may be seated. The this is not the first time we find people distracted from following Christ. Not the first time. In 1 Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul presenting an argument about followers of Christ not being married. The Apostle Paul is giving the suggestion that the potential of a Christ follower can, that Christ follower's focus on Jesus as the primary motivation for his life can become distracted if he's married as opposed to being single. As a matter of fact, Paul begins a part of that section by saying, I'm telling you this, that it's better to be single than being married to save you a lot of pain. That's what he says. I'm trying to save you a lot of heartache, but he goes on to say, one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his heart is divided. As a matter of fact, in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 7, again, these verses not on your screen, and he says, and this I say for your benefit, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what he says. Then in Matthew 8, we have another scene where Jesus is attempting to call people to follow him as disciples of him. And one of the potential disciples at that time following Christ or attempting to, but when Jesus begins to say to him the cost and the call of following Jesus, then someone says, Lord, permit me first. You're asking me to come follow you now? Oh, you mean now? When you say come follow me, you mean immediately. You mean right this minute. And someone says, wait a second. Let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and allow the dead to bury the dead. Distracted by earthly obligations. Someone might say, well, Jesus would never really demand that of somebody. If he did, would he have a right to do so? Is following the living Jesus better than going and taking care of family obligations of burying a father that someone who's already dead, that you can't do anything about their destiny one way or the other? What is more important? If he did make that kind of demand, would it be wrong to do so? No. In this text in John 21, we find Peter being challenged by Jesus after his crucifixion and at his resurrection. It would seem that the attention of the Apostle Peter on the person of Jesus would have no problem being fixed on him, because Peter was there when he went through the trial. That was when he denied him. Peter was there when he saw him being suffering and beaten, and when he was crucified and when he was buried. And then Peter was one of the first that Mary Magdalene came after she had been to the tomb and said, he's risen, he's not there. And then Peter runs to the tomb, finds him himself, and said, sure enough, that grave is empty. And now this is Jesus, the resurrected Christ. You would think if anyone would have the power to have undistracted fellowship of Jesus, it would be the Apostle Peter at this moment speaking to the resurrected Christ. Now, which Christ do we have a relationship with? Same one. What are the potential distractions for Peter? Number one, distracted by his failures. Matthew 26:75 says, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus said to him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. In that passage, there's a powerful sense, and it's only listed in that gospel where it's in the moment of the trial of Jesus. Peter is close enough to be able to see him. And in the midst of Jesus' trial and in the midst of Peter's denial, the scripture says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. I've told you this before, but being a preacher's kid, if my mama ever sang in the choir, and us boys were acting up, sitting by ourselves somewhere in the service, we knew for sure one thing: do not look toward mama. Don't look towards mama. She gonna give you that eye, that evil eye that says, if you don't straighten up, I am gonna wear your bottom out when we get home. You know, kids are brain dead. I don't know why. You know, we felt like we could act up. You're thinking, I'm avoiding mama's eyes, but my dad would be up there preaching. He was known to stop at a message. That only happened about once. You see, the point is, I'm, as you know, just turned 55. I still remember that look my mama used to give me. I remember if Peter still remembers the look in the midst of his denial of Jesus. Whew, he looks his way. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You think the devil ever brought that back to Peter's mind? You think he was ever potentially distracted by his failures? Wow. There was a time when Jesus said, it's time to go back to Jerusalem, after he had been there and the religious leaders attempted to take him by force, and yet he left and got away. And then later in his earthly ministry, it was getting time, and Jesus said to his disciples, we need to go back to Jerusalem. And Peter, thinking he's helping Jesus out, and he said, no, Lord, we're not going to do that. You shouldn't do that. Don't you know they're going to kill you? You remember what Jesus said? Peter is trying to keep Jesus from being Jesus. He's telling God what to do. Why do we think we can follow somebody that we can advise? You know what Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan. Did he mean that Peter was Satan? No. He meant that the words he spoke of trying to keep Jesus from going back to Jerusalem was a indirect satanic effort to keep Jesus from fulfilling his mission. Do you think those words ever rang in Peter's ears when Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan? Wow. You remember the time when in that garden experience when Jesus had gone to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples, Jesus is at the critical moment of his life where he's praying and sweat drops of blood are being poured out of his very body, and he's told his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And yet Jesus goes away off and he spends time in prayer, and repeatedly he comes back and he finds them asleep. I wonder if he comes back and if they, in the glistening of that moonlight, if they see any of that blood still on his face. And they're wondering, where'd that come from? They're rubbing their eyes. And he said, can you not watch with me 1 hour? Can you not pray? I wonder if those words and the guilt and conviction of that memory ever came back to Peter's heart. And then when, of course, Judas came with those religious leaders to arrest Jesus in the garden, Peter's going to take charge of the situation, pulls out his sword or knife, whichever way you want to view it, and he attempts to cut off the head of that representative of the religious leader. No doubt he ducked and swiped and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, stop. He that lives by the sword dies by the sword. Did Peter have some opportunity to be distracted by his failures? What about the day when Jesus came to the disciples in the middle of that storm walking on the water? Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you. And he says, come on. And he steps out and Peter's walking to Jesus on the water. Everybody's excited. And then what does the Bible say? Peter becomes distracted by the storm and he begins to sink. And Jesus has to save him again. What about your failures? Have you had any? Have you ever done anything you regretted, said anything you wish you could take back? Any deeds or actions or behaviors that you say, Lord, I know you said you'd forgive and I've asked for forgiveness, but God, those thoughts, those words, those events, that scene haunts me to this day. You can say 1,000 times, I'm sorry. And sometimes you still feel sorry. Wow. You see, folks, the truth is, it's not a matter of the presence or absence of failures, because we are all failures. You know what it requires really to join a church? It requires somebody who said, I'm a failure, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus, and I want to be a part of his team. You have to admit your failures. You see, Christians are just saved sinners. We have sinned, we are sinning, and we are going to sin. I don't believe in perfectionism. You see, you say, well, can we overcome conscious sin? Even if you do, and hopefully we will, in moments and times and periods, we can say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. But we sin all the time in unconscious ways. Our motivations, our hearts are impure. That's why we need Jesus. It's what you do with those failures that matter. NBA coach Rick Pitino said, failure is good. It's like fertilizer. He said, everything I've learned about coaching, I've learned from the mistakes I've made. Failure isn't so bad if it doesn't attack your heart. Success isn't so bad if it doesn't attack your head. You see, whether it's failure or success can be a distraction just as much so as failures can. Be full of yourself. Look what I've done, how I've achieved, what I've accomplished. Oh, really? Did you decide where you're born? The particular DNA that you have, the intelligent level, the country you were placed in, the family, the setting, the opportunities that were given in your life, the strength that you have to draw breath every day? No, you had nothing to do with any of that. I dare you thump your chest as if it's credit to you. Here's the key. You can't focus on your failures or your successes and Jesus at the same time. You got to make a choice. Distracted by failures, but also distracted by his future. He was distracted by his future. Notice in those verses in John 21, 18 and 19. This is Jesus speaking to Peter about what he has yet to face. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But then when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Jesus missed that course on how to win friends and influence people. It hadn't been designed yet. Oh, well. He's telling Peter, you come follow me. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to die because of your fellowship of me. The verse is so telling. It is so telling. Jesus has just been in the process of restoring Peter through encouragement and instruction after his denial. Feed my sheep, feed. Isn't it interesting? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that? 3 times he said, I don't know him. And you know, in these preceding verses, the question that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? You know how many times he asked it? 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me for every denial? He's reaffirming his relationship and Peter. Some have even suggested that the breakdown of those 3 texts are, do you love me, feed my sheep? Instruct them, do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Walk alongside them, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed the shepherd. Feed yourself on me. His future. Is it possible that any of us can be distracted about the thoughts of our future? I think I told you last Sunday, reading this book on anti-cancer. It's called Anti-Cancer. I know I quoted to you about the doctor who did, he was doing these testings and discovered he had a brain cancer. He wasn't there to be diagnosed. He just decided to have a scan. And then he's written this book, and this is many years later. But he's giving a description of societally and habit-wise the things in our culture and society which produce cancer in our systems. Now, we know everybody's carrying cancer cells. It's our natural immune system that keep those things suppressed. We carry those diseases in our body. Everybody's carrying cancer cells. But he lists four things that we do, things that help break down our natural immune systems that allow the cancer that's already in our body to begin to flourish. I went home after that. I told my wife, I said, you know what? Based on those four things he mentioned, I'm working pretty hard to get a case of cancer. You know, lack of exercise, sugar, flour, you know, the certain stress level. I said, man, I'm working really hard to get cancer. Can you get concerned about your future? Brain tumors run in my family line. At least we have brains. That's a good sign. You got to have a brain before you have a brain tumor. I remember asking that neurosurgeon when my dad had that tumor and he's about to go in. I said, doctor, I said, let's see, his sister had a brain tumor. His mama had a brain tumor. He's got a first cousin that had a brain tumor. My dad's got a brain tumor. Should I be checked? He paused. That's all he needed to do. I haven't been checked. That costs money. But, you know, you see, that's been 10 years. My dad's gone to be with the Lord where that he had that and lived beyond that. But that's still in the back of my mind. I wonder what my future's going to be like. I was there when my dad was dying, when he was unconscious. There with the nurses. I would go in there with that nurse, because my dad was a big man, and help her turn his body, change his diaper, and wash him. You know what I'm thinking? Lord, when's my day to be in his place? Take you where you will not want to go. You ever put anybody in a nursing home? It's not a party atmosphere. What about our society, the debt of our economy, the direction of our country? Listen, folks, this is the truth. You can drive yourself absolutely nuts focusing on what may be, and most of it, you can pray and vote, and that's about it, unless we want to start marching in the streets like the Egyptians, and that's not how civilized countries do it. Because once you affirm that as a process for regime change, you've just said it was okay for the next crowd to come kick you out of office when that's how you got it. You have concerns for our country? Sure we do. We all do. Do we disagree with a lot of things? Sure we do. But can we trust it to the Lord? Can we focus too much on stuff? Yes, we can. Here it is. You can't focus on your future fearfully and Jesus at the same time. You got to make a choice. Number three, and very quickly, distracted by his fellow disciples. This is so amazing. Look at verse I have verse 21 listed for you on the screen. Peter said to him, Lord, what about this man? This is so, if you have your Bibles, I can't pull it up on the screen, but it says, and he's saying what kind of death he would die glorifying the Lord. If you're glorifying the Lord with your death, why would you care how you died, Lord? Long as you're glorified, have at it. But then, and he said, spoke to him, this he said, follow me. So follow me. You're going to glorify me even until you die. Follow me. That's all you need to do. All you need to do, look at me, follow me. Look at me, follow me. Jesus had no more than spoken those words. Peter turned around. Follow me. What a statement. And he's looking. Saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Speaking of John. What about this guy? Man. You see, Peter could have been intimidated by the fellowship of John, because all through the scripture, when you find John, you find following. Well, it says here, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following them. There, how did he find him? He's following them. Maybe he was intimidated by John's intimate relationship with Jesus. He says it here. This is the one whom Jesus loved. Did Jesus love Peter? Sure he did. I mean, he's the one saying to Peter, come follow me. You know what I always heard in sports? If the coach is mad at you, it's a good sign. He still expects some things from you. If he's not talking to you, it's not a good sign. Jesus is saying to Peter, follow me. And he turns and he looks, and Peter looks at John and he sees him. He's following. He knows that John is the one that's always loving Jesus. He's the one at that Last Supper. John is a tender-hearted, gentle-spirited type. Peter's charged the hill and look for the ammunition later. Different personalities. Peter's this bold, confrontive. He's going to jump out first and be, you know, he's going to run out there and then figure out where you're supposed to go later. You know, it's ready. It's aim. Ready, fire, you know, or fire, ready, aim. You know, he's fire, and then he'll figure out where he's going to aim later. He's always speaking first. Vance Havner used to say that Peter was the most American of all the disciples because he spoke before he thought. And here he says, and maybe he was intimidated by John's tenderhearted relationship. He's the one leaning on the very chest of Jesus during that Last Supper. Of course, they reclined when they ate, didn't have tables and chairs. They were on the floor. John was also the one, get this, tells you something. John is the one that Jesus entrusted his mother to on the cross. Remember that? Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Have you ever been distracted because of other believers? Oh, sometimes we can be distracted because people seem so spiritual that you can't relate to them. I've known some people like that. I don't mean false spirituality. They just came, that's who they were. They weren't trying to, they were, there's somebody comes to my mind that I used to know years ago. She was so unconscious of herself and how she talked about Jesus. And she had no reason to be conscious about it. She's just talking about Jesus. But it made other people uncomfortable because she talked out of a intimate association that people couldn't or didn't know how to identify with, and they kind of spurned her. Many times we can justify that by saying, well, they're just fake. They really can't be that way. Oh, and you're God and the Holy Spirit to know their hearts? Thank you very much. You've at least just proven you're not like them. Are intimidated by how God has chosen to use someone else? You ever been distracted by somebody else's apparent success in business or family or life? They're not suffering. They're not going through your heartache. They're not going. And you're thinking about them? Distracted by fellow disciples. Can you be distracted by this concept? What about a believer that you thought so loved God and so walked with God, and yet that person can be going through something right now that you can't explain? And then your thought is, if God didn't protect them from going through that, then is he going to protect me? Do we lose sight of the fact that although we're Christian, we're humans, we still get cancer and disease and have family problems and issue. We can have psychological problems because that's biological, that's biochemical. We can't always discern the differentiation between what the cause and effect of many things. And we can lose focus because we're looking at some other believer. Here's the truth. You can't look at other Christians and Jesus at the same time. Oh, can we glance at believers at times? Can we be encouraged? Can we be lifted up by examples? Do we know that our witness before each other is something that we need to be conscious of? Yes, all of that's true. If you listen to any of Robert Jeffers' messages, the pastor of First Dallas, I was listening to his early morning message this morning, and he was communicating about some guy he knew that the son who talked about the father who'd been dedicated and devoted to church and always took the family and until the day when the pastor of that church that they had been a part of for so years had an affair and left the church. And the dad then turned his heart against the church and quit going to the church and lost relationship, at least in a public sense, and began to live in ways that were unknown to that man because of the disappointment of the pastor defaming Christ. Have we known of those experiences? Yes. Are we going to know of them again? Yes. Is it wrong? Yes. Am I affirming that? No. I'm just saying this. No man, no matter position or prominence or the presumption of God's blessings, no man, no person, no woman should be the cause of your devotion to Jesus. We can't focus on others and Jesus at the same time. We can't focus on our failures and our successes in Jesus. We can't focus on our future fearfully and Jesus at the same time. We can't focus on fellow believers, either how God's chosen to bless them or how God's chosen to allow them to suffer. Are you reminded? All of the disciples except John apparently were martyred. You see what Jesus said? Jesus said, Peter, if I want to let John live until I return the second time, let me give you the translation. It's none of your business what I do with John. None of your business what I do with John. You have one item on your agenda. You know what it says? Follow me. Gilbert, I'm going to put you on the spot. I want you to stand right now. Stand up. I want you to sing the chorus of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Verse, if you want to. I want you to stand. I want you to stand. We're going to do that together. Come here, Gilbert. I'm going to put you on the spot. I know you're used to singing to the sick and dying. I hope that's not us today. I want you to lead us. Thank you, God, that you are worthy of all of our attention focus. We are relating to, and the only Savior we've known is the resurrected Christ, already victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And God, whatever things are around us, events, circumstances, personally, family, church, city, state, nation, world, economic, social, war, disease, none of that matters. We've got one command to follow, and that's to follow you. Lord, save us from distraction. Help us to get our eyes off of stuff of lesser value. Oh, we ought to be concerned about the nation. We ought to be prayerful. We ought to be voting. We ought to be engaged in that capacity. But God, our future is in your hands. As long as we glorify you, nothing else matters. Father, our future is secure. It's paid for. It's covered. It's done. Lord, I pray today, right now, if there's someone in this service that would admit to themselves and to you, God, I know I need to be following you, but I've been distracted. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, God. Help me to get my eyes, my heart, my soul, my life fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, if there's someone that needs to come this moment and to use this altar to say, God, I need to repent. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to say, I'm sorry. I've let my failures of yesterday or 10 years ago or 20 years ago drag me down. And it's been covered by the grace, the blood of Christ. I've repented. I've asked forgiveness. It's time to move on. Successes of yesterday were good for the moment. Thank you for them, God, but it's time to move on. Fearfulness about the future, God, we ought to be concerned. We ought to pray. We ought to be conscious. But God, our future, our nation is in your hands. And God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that right now, they would come forward and say, I need to know about this Christ who can make all the difference in not only today, but in all my eternity. Lord, this invitation is yours. Be pleased with our response as we sing and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.